Well, good morning. And I have to follow all of that. So here we go. I have really good news, though. I have the greatest story ever told that we get to dive into as we begin a series called Camp Talks. I'm going to be upfront and honest with you. Oh, by the way, I'll be honest and tell you my name. My name is Ryan, one of the pastors on staff. And here's what we're doing for the next 3 weeks. Thanks, Mom. We're going to spend 3 weeks hanging out in my three absolute favorite topics. And so here's what I decided to do. I'm bringing camp to you. All right? I get the chance to speak at a handful of camps now and then. And we just decided how fun would it be if we took mission to camp for just a little while. Your kids are going to camp next month. You should get them on that bus for sure. Gives you a week off and it can change their life forever. Because God does something at camps that sometimes he just doesn't do other places. For whatever reason, something amazing happened. How many of you ever been to a camp, summer camp, winter camp? Maybe it was called a retreat because you were older and they didn't want you to think it was a camp, but it was a camp. You ended up going to a camp with college people. Right, my life changed forever at a college retreat in 2001, and I've seen for the past 14 years God do it over and over and over again. It's a combination of a couple things. One, your phone doesn't work, typically, wherever you are, so you're not distracted by the interweb. The second thing is, for whatever reason, you open yourself up. And you say, I'm willing to do some business with God over these 3 days, these weeks, whatever it is, you decide, I'm open. So I'm asking you to do that. I'm going to take 3 weeks with you. We're going to dive in. If you think it's kiddie talks, just buckle up, pumpkin, because I think we're going to go after it together. And if you're willing and open, I think God could do something incredible, some things that I've seen him do time and time again in my life and in other people's, if you're open. Now, let me premise it with this. I'm 36 years old, been in ministry for 14 years. I've got two kids and one on the way, getting real, real close. And you don't have to clap for that. That's fine. I'm 36 means I'm 30 years older than Jesus was when he died for your sins. So I've got that going for me, the maturity. I just got in trouble. I'm sorry. And so I just want to say I'm very mature. Shut up. I want you to remember that for the next few minutes. I was in kindergarten, and as we all were, and I remember this crystal clear. I grew up in Sholo, Arizona, and one day after recess, we came inside. All the boys and girls came inside. The girls went to their bathroom, and all of the boys went to their bathroom. And there was two very long lines at these things called urinals. Ladies, you got toilets. We've got options. These little urinals are on the wall real low for kindergarten kids, and there's two lines of kids that are going up to the urinals. I'm on this side. There's another one right here, so good luck, cameraman, sticking with me for the next few minutes. There's a line here, and we're just sort of taking steps closer until it's finally our turn to use the restroom. Fast forward, because it took forever, I remember this day, there was a little boy in the line next to me up in front, one spot, who kept giggling, but nobody was talking to him, nothing funny was happening, he was just by himself in his own little world giggling. And I'm over here, I remember wondering, why is he giggling? And what none of us knew is that he was plotting and planning something catastrophically evil. I had no clue that a kindergartner was capable of this. I was still forming my worldview. What kind of world is this? What kind of species are we? And at 5 years old, I witnessed something that I want to share with you. This little boy began to giggle. The boy next to him, you don't really look over, so he's just kind of wondering, like, why is this guy giggling over here? As they get to the urinal and it's their turn, the kindergarten boys, remind you, the pants go all the way down. That's just typical. They just, poof, little shackles around their ankles. You know, you're trapped, plus you're going, so you're double trapped. And so this little boy begins to go, and then simultaneously, this kid right here, he's just straight ahead looking, going, shackled at the ankles as well by his little kindergarten pants. And all of a sudden, we're not really paying much attention, but I cannot believe what this kid was capable of. Because in the moment, he began to laugh out loud at this point. However kindergartners laugh, I can't do it. But he began to laugh out loud, staring at the wall. And we're all looking at him like, why is he laughing? And none of us saw it coming. None of us knew he was going to turn on this kid sitting right here. And just began to soak him. Just sprayed his leg straight ahead, stream. And this poor kid's trapped. And he starts to cry. I remember him wailing, and he's still laughing. He's crying. There's all sorts of liquid going on. And he just soaks in this kid's urine. And I'm watching. I remember feeling terror. Can you do that? I didn't know we could do that. I didn't know. I had squirt guns. You took it to a new level, man. I didn't know.
I could pee on humans. That's crazy, right? You can't do that. And so he's crying, weeping, kind of waddles out of there, and the teacher comes in, the kindergarten teacher, this woman, brilliant woman, she comes in and she kind of just kind of sort of grabs the peed-on kid, like, you know, oh, sweetie, it's okay, it's gonna be all right, with some counseling. You get over here. And she takes them both out of the room, and we go into another room and eat some crackers or whatever we're doing, and we're sitting there wondering, what happens next? Does that kid go to jail? You know, like, what? We don't know. I remember sitting there thinking forever, like, what are they gonna do to that kid? And what about the other kid? Is he gonna come back naked? You don't wanna. What do you do for the rest of the day? We're only halfway through. You already got peed on. Everything's looking up from here, but I had no idea how up it was looking. A moment later, the kid that got peed on came in. He walked into the room smiling. Well, that's a weird reaction. Looked down. Oh, she had switched their pants. Yeah. Parenting tip I just gave you, all right? It was beautiful. And the kid that peed on him came in with the peed on pants. He walked in his friend's soaking wet pants, like, love it. When I tell you that story, what happens to you? Unless you're a total stiff and you're just sitting there like, whatever. Most of us were like, oh yeah, that is good. I pushed a button in your soul, didn't I? As you heard that the little demon boy got the peed on pants, you kind of went, yes, right? This feels right. I concur. I love this. Amen that. That's what you get. You get what you deserve, right? You love it. Unless it's you. Unless it's you getting what you deserve, and then you want what? Grace, forgiveness, dry pants. Luke 15 is my favorite story in the world. When I was 21 years old and I was an atheist and I hated all of this, I fell in love with Jesus through this crazy story. Fell in love with the Father, the whole darn Trinity. I just fell in love. Luke 15, chapter 1. Is this the way the world works? Does the world work this way? At its core, does the world function in this way? Do we end up getting what we deserve ultimately, cosmically, spiritually from God? Is that the way he engages us? Right now, is your current situation a result of the choices you've made and God just giving you what you deserve? Is that the way he behaves? Is that the way he acts? Are you just the sum total of all your mistakes? Or is there another way that God operates? Jesus is about to teach the greatest story ever told. I hope it rocks you the way it's rocked me, and it's just never, ever, ever left me alone. It is the lens through which I see the world. It is the way I see God. It's the way I see myself. And I'm praying for you today that you dive into this story with me. Luke 15, verse 1. It'll be on the screen over here. If you didn't bring your Bible, it'll just help you follow along. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him." Who? Jesus. "Tax collectors and sinners have all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Sinners, little kid over here, sinners. The outcasts of society, the worst the world has to offer, the obviously sinful. Now, here's what you need to understand. The tax collectors are there as well. This ain't H&R Block, all right? This isn't your tax guy. And many of you have grown up in church and heard a little bit about tax collectors, like they took a little bit more money than they should have and we shouldn't like them. And here's the deal with tax collectors. If you live in Israel, you live under the reign and rule of Rome. So if you're there in Israel at the time, if you're a Jewish man, Jewish woman, you live under the rule of Rome. Rome ruled everything from India to England. And they did that by using a massive military force. That massive military would roll into your town, sent by the Caesar, and they would say, essentially, here's the deal. Caesar is your new Lord. So confess with your mouth that Caesar is Lord and you will be saved. If you refuse to say Caesar is Lord, you're gonna die. Caesar is our God. And if you said no, there's historical accounts of them actually slaughtering a town of about 40,000 in this area because they came in and said, Caesar is Lord. And the people said, no, he's not. Fine, you're dead. This massive power, this military force rolled in and they were too powerful. You couldn't rise up. City of Gilbert, we're not, oh, we can do it. No, there's no hope against Rome. They would come into your town and they would slaughter you. How did they have such a massive, massive military? Taxes. If you're a Jew in this time, in this story, listening to this,
you are currently paying taxes, and not like 6, 7, 10%. You're paying up to 90% of every single penny you make and giving it to the Romans, who are demanding it, taking it, using it to further their oppression and abuse of you. Tax collectors were Jews who paid the Romans for the right to tax their own people. They're extortionists, traitors, villains. They say Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. I think Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was up in the tree hiding for his safety. That's my translation, because if he's down here, someone's going to be like, Shank, I hate that man. You are a villain. You are a ruthless traitor. The worst kind of treason possible. Taking money from your own people, giving it to the people that are slaughtering people to control you. Seriously? Oh, and then you got the sinners. Tax collectors are there with Jesus. Now you got this group of sinners. And this isn't just you and me. You went out to Mill last night. You went to Scottsdale Road last night. You did something you shouldn't have done. Got some evidence of that. Like, New Testament's going to go, you're all sinners. And you can argue with that, but you're wrong. We all sin and fall short. That's true. What he's talking about when he says sinners is a distinct group of people. The outcasts of the outcasts. It's the men and women that had, you know, questionable jobs, you could say. This is the prostitutes and thieves and all of the societal outcasts. These are men and women, by the way, who have no access to the temple. They have no access to worship. They have no access to the teachings of God. They've been banned because they've said they were unclean. They're dirty. But here comes this rogue rabbi. Here comes this Jesus fellow who keeps welcoming them and eating with them. What's your God like? Jesus steps out of the temple, steps into this little scene and welcomes tax collectors, lets them sit with him, teaches them, welcomes the sinners, the outcasts, the dirtiest of the dirty. Oh, and there's another crew. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they're over here going, what is he doing? Does he know who they are? Does he know what they've done? What kind of rabbi, what kind of man, what kind of godly man would associate with those people? If Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he would have stayed in heaven. But he came right into the dirtiness of this world and found the loneliest, saddest, most broken people. And he's like, y'all want to eat? You guys want to come over for lunch? You want to come over for dinner? He even went to Zacchaeus. He goes, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. You're making me lunch. Get out of the tree. Why are you hanging out with them? It just gets so good. They're mumbling, oh, this man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. It's actually like a three-punch blow. He just keeps repeating the same point over and over. Hey, it turns out Jesus is a pretty brilliant communicator. Who knew? Suppose, he says, one of you in verse 4, suppose he has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then it seems like an overreaction, but it says, then he calls his friends and neighbors, so no phones. Hey! Hey! He goes out on his porch. Hey! Hey! Come here! I found my sheep! What? He calls his friends and neighbors, not even his friends, like, strangers! Come here! I'm throwing a party! He says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. That's weird. I mean, honestly, just sort of, if you think about it, it's a little bit of an overreaction, it seems like, right? You got 99. One stupid sheep wandered away. One sheep didn't follow the rules and walked away from the crowd, walked away from the safety, and now he's wandering over by the cliffs. Now he's wandering over with the wolves. So if you're a Pharisee, what are you thinking? That sheep is about to get what he deserves. But if you're Jesus, you're thinking, that sheep is why I'm here. I am currently pursuing the lost sheep. He is in that moment pursuing the lost and the broken, the tax collectors and sinners, and even these hard-hearted morons who are missing the point that this whole story is about a God who goes after lost sheep. And now Jesus is sassy. I can't get away with these things. Sometimes I say them, but he has permission to just be a little, ugh. Verse 7 is probably why many of these teachers of the law and the Pharisees wanted to kill him. They heard him say this, and they're like, you're dead, bro. You are dead. Verse 7, he says, I tell you that in the same way, rejoicing, rejoicing, party, party, party. He goes, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not
need to repent or think they need to. He's going to tell you, there's going to be a massive party in heaven every single time one of these dirt bags turns towards me. Every time you're looking at them going, anytime one of them, outcasts, tax collectors, sinners, turns towards God, turns away from their sin, in that moment, Jesus goes, there is a party in heaven, and it's an unbelievable celebration as the angels peek over the clouds and watch this person's soul turn towards the living God. And Jesus goes, it's a better party than even if 99 of you self-righteous, unneeding people look at me and go, no thanks. Like even if all of you say you're in, it's better when one of these guys who understands that they're sick, understands their need, understands their hope, understands I'm rescuing them. Anytime even one of those lost sheep comes back, there's a party. And it's just a better party than even if 99 people who don't think they're sick. Because isn't it better to know that you're sick and that you need a doctor? Isn't it better to know that instead of faking it and acting like, I'm fine, I'm good? Because if you know you're sick, you can go get help. But if you're faking it or you don't know you're sick, you're dead. You're going to die. But these tax collectors and sinners are starting to get it. And he tells them another story in case they showed up late to the service. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and just loses one. One sheep, one coin. So a coin's worth about a day's wages. She's still got 9. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. He just says it again. He's repetitive. And in that moment, they're like, yeah, buddy, keep talking. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You know why? You don't steal our phrases. That was our phrase. You hijacked our phrase. You know what Jesus did in this moment? You can't see it from the text, but there was a Semitic, there was a Jewish saying, and it went like this. The really Pharisaical, righteous people loved this saying. It went, there is rejoicing in the presence of God and his angels over one sinner who is obliterated in his presence. And he goes, no, over one sinner who repents. Not obliterated. That's not the kind of justice I'm looking for. That's not the kind of justice I'm after. I'm not looking to destroy them. I'm not looking to exclude them. I'm going after these lost sheep and these coins that fell through the cracks and all of them. And this is why they're hating Jesus, because they're in and these guys are out. They're out. And the Pharisees right here are gonna start to hate him. But this story gets a little bit better. If you're a Pharisee, you're going to dig this one for the first half. It says this, parable of the lost son. There's actually two boys. It says there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Okay, let me just explain what happened. This boy, the younger boy, walks up to dad and he says, hey dad, give me all of the money that I'm going to get when you die. Give me all of my inheritance now. What is he saying to his dad? Hey dad, you're taking way too long to die. Give me the money that I'm going to get then, now. Like, if your kid's here, look at him and just be like, you better ever, never, ever, 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 ever say anything like that. I will fill in the blank with wherever your parenting model is, right? Jesus is telling us a story about the father, and he's gonna tell us a story about this father to show us what God is like. What is his response? So he divided his property between them. So this father in this story goes, okay, and he takes a massive chunk of money, hands it to his boy, and his boy runs off. He runs away. He runs away from home. What does home represent? Home represents accountability. Home represents family. Home represents all these things that he's grown up with that for whatever reason in this moment, this kid's had enough. This kid's had enough. I mean, there's some seniors in the crowd maybe. Maybe they're over in the high school ministry right now. This is their last weekend, our seniors. This is their last weekend in the high school ministry. There's hundreds of them over there listening to Johnny saying farewell. And some of them, I know it, nature of the beast. Some of them are going to leave and you're praying for them, but some of them are going to get to ASU or probably U of A and do everything that they've said they've never, ever, ever do. They're going to start like cheering for the Seahawks and they're going to start partying and they're going to, I'm sorry, too far, still have baggage. They're going to do all these things that they said they've never done. And listen, what's going to feel good? For about 6 months, you remember? You remember some of you got the story? What did it feel like? You left home and you ran away and nobody knew what you were doing and you could do whatever you want and you just went la, 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 la to all the morals and all the convictions you ever had. What did it feel like? Okay, honest people, you go. All right. It felt like freedom. If you're older than like 9,
you know how long it takes before that freedom starts to feel a whole lot like what? Slavery. I was doing this because I enjoy it. Now it owns me. And it always feels like freedom at first. I'm not talking from some book. I'm telling you. It always feels like freedom at first when you run away from God. It just feels good. And then you go run. And then here's what you have to do. Eventually, you got to face the fact that you're broken. If you're going to follow Jesus, let me just tell you, it's 10:30, biggest crowd. Happy Mother's Day. If you're going to follow Jesus, at some point in that journey, you're going to have to face the fact that you are capable of wickedness. You will have to face your depravity. You'll have to come to terms with it. And this kid, it's not there yet. He's running off. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, Vegas, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. But after he had spent everything, so he gets one verse. After he had spent everything, Jesus says, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. Running out of money. Running out of money. All the money's gone. He's just been having a good time. But after he started spending a little bit too much, there was a severe famine, meaning there's no money coming in, there's no food coming in, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Broken. This is the worst case, especially for a young Jewish man at the time. Pigs are unclean. You're not hanging out with pigs. You don't even touch a pig. He's there feeding them, sitting in the trough, putting his hands all over that mess. It says, this is how bad it got. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How sad is that? It says no one gave him anything. Like, he's even being shunned by the pigs. Like, oh, no, you can't have any of this. He's just looking at some, oh, sorry. He is at the lowest of the low. And in this moment, who's loving this story? Pharisees. They're over here going, you should hate yourself. Look at what you've done. You deserve this. You deserve to sit there in that mess, hungry, starving. This is a good story. I didn't like the first two stories, Jesus, but this one, you might redeem yourself here. This story's getting good, because why? This punk's getting what he deserves, isn't he? You do the crime, you do the time. Eye for an eye. He needs this. He needs this. This is tough love. He needs this right now. He needs to understand that he's done wrong. You need to sit there in your mess and just think about it. You go to your room. You go to your room. You go to your room. You go to your pig pen. Okay, for those of us that are human, and at some point in your life you said, I'm never going to do this and this and this and this and this. I'll never be the kind of person that does this and this and this and this and this. I'll never do what they did. I'll never act like them. I'll never be like them. And then you found yourself identical to them. And you found yourself on the other side of a handful of decisions that you swore you'd never make. Shame that you've been hiding, secrets that you've been hiding, guilt that you've been carrying around. You know what it's like to walk around and feel just homeless, broken, ugly. Many of us in this room at some point in our lives have hated ourselves because of the things we've done. You've decided for whatever reason that what you've done disqualifies you from ever being accepted, loved, or fully known. And so you've carried around your shame. And many of us have walked through seasons like that and said things like this, probably this young man said, like, what am I doing? Why don't I just go home? I'm running out of money. How many times when he was running out of money did he just think, this briefcase is getting lighter and lighter. Maybe I should just go home. And for whatever reason, his heart just wasn't there and he just kept going deeper and deeper and running further and further and deeper and deeper into his depravity. And he just said, what am I going to do? And it took probably a good chunk of time sitting in this pig pen for him to finally, in verse 17, come to his senses. I mean, he's just become the worst kind of human. But finally, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, just how many of my father's hired men, how many of my dad's employees at the house have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He's like, my landscapers have leftovers. The butlers, the maids, they got employees at the estate. And he's thinking about them, and he's like, they go back into that room, and they've got more food than they can eat. And he's looking at the pigs going, who am I and what have I become? What in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? How did I end up here? Why would I have ever left that? And then he starts to think, maybe I'll go back. Maybe they got some food for me. He's just hungry, right? His motive to return home is hunger. Watch. He says, here I am starving to death. I will sit out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I don't deserve to be called your son. So listen, you can make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me an employee. Father, I've sinned against. He's memorizing this speech all the way home. I'm such a dirtbag. I'm so worthless. I betrayed the family. You don't owe me anything. Can I just come in? I'm just really hungry. I'm cold and I smell like you know what. And I just need to come inside and I'm at the end of my rope. And please, God, I just need help. Will he just accept me? Because he knows if he goes home, his dad could respond pretty bad. He doesn't know what's going to happen on the other side of this confession. He doesn't know if this father's going to receive him. He's going to go home and confess what he's done and say, you can just make me like one of your hired men. And he starts to rehearse this speech. And it says in verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Verse 21 changed my life forever. I read it in 2001 for the first time, and it was true about me. And if the rest of 15 is true, I hope it has the same effect on you. Verse 21 has haunted me and followed me forever. It's changed my life. It says this, but while he was still a long ways off. While he was still a long way off. Who? The young boy. This broken, sinful betrayer. While he was still a long way off. While he was still a long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It got awkward. He kissed this boy. Kissed that boy? Where's he been? He sees his boy coming. He's sitting on the porch. This father, how does he see him when he's a long way off? He's sitting waiting. He's sitting on the porch. You got to be in the story. How else does he see him a long way off? And he sees his boy he's been waiting for coming up over the horizon. He sees, is that my boy? A long way off, his father sees him coming towards him, taking steps towards him, rehearsing his speech. He says, is that my boy? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and the text said was filled with rage and anger and righteous indignation, and where were you, and explain yourself, and who are you, and how could you? Nope, wrong Bible, wrong preacher, wrong guy, wrong message. If that's what we're sending, shush. This message is, when he saw him a long way off, he was filled with compassion. He saw this broken, shameful, seemingly worthless kid, saw him walking towards him. What does he do? He's a grown man, and in this day, grown men don't run. Grown men do not run. That is it's undignified. You would never. Because they're wearing that like sweet William Wallace kilt thing, you know? So this dad goes, hike, and runs off the porch towards his boy. In his Birkenstocks strapped on, here he comes towards his boy. And if you're the boy and you see dad coming, you go, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I say, oh God, here he comes. Does he see me? He didn't see me. He didn't see me. I'm okay. Did he see me? Oh, they all see me. Oh, everyone. Here he comes. Okay, well, he's got to be mad because he's running. Here I come, God. I'm going to be with you forever, I hope. Whatever. He's terrified, right? He's got to be terrified. Ever seen your dad run at you? No. What does he do? This father, who Jesus wants you to understand, is just like our Heavenly Father, sees his boy, runs to him, wraps his arms around him, is all right with getting his mess all over him. He's covered in pig pen and sin and all that, and this father doesn't care. Comes right up to him, puts him in an embrace, and what does he do? He's sitting there all muffled, and his dad's like, dad's kissing his face all over. He's just kissing him, so glad he's home. And the son said to him, remember, he has a speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And dad goes, shh, shh, shh. But the father said, he interrupts him, doesn't even let him finish his sweet speech. But the father said to the servants, quick,
Bring the best robe and put it on him. He smells. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He comes barefoot with no jacket. Dad goes, put a jacket on my boy. Put a ring on his finger. He's back in the family. And then it gets even better. Sandals on his feet, right on. Bring the fattened calf. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Celebrate. What do we have to celebrate? Don't we need to hear where he's been? Don't we need a list of explanations? Doesn't he have to explain himself? Dad goes, no, 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 bring the fattened calf. You remember the one? The fattened calf. Get that fattened calf. The fattened calf? He wants the one we've been chubbying up because we were going to eat at a big old party. This is the party we were going to throw? This is the party? You're about to throw a massive epic celebration for this kid? Dad goes, yeah, bring the fattened calf. This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. This kid, he's just a lot like me. When he does something wrong, he wants to make it right. When he blows it, he wants to pay people back. He wants to explain himself. He wants to beg for mercy and grace. And this father goes, you know what? We're going to throw a party. You took a step towards me. I'm going to come running towards you. You don't need to pay me back. I'm about to pay your debt in full. I'm about to pay your debt in full. Jesus can say this kind of thing because he's about to pay our debt in full. You and I, God is not a banker that we owe. He is a loving father who is inviting us into a relationship based entirely on his love. And this kid gets to just get wrapped up in that love, welcomed back into that family, wrapped up in even his mess, forgiven and brought back into the family. This father knows he's been gone, he's been doing some things. And this older brother too, he knows. Verse 25, this is what older brothers do. Older brothers have always got to tell dad a little bit more information than dad needed to know. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I highlighted dancing, Baptists. Just kidding. I'm a Baptist. Am I a Baptist? I don't know. Dancing. They're throwing a party. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Well, he says, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother, he got angry and refused to go in. He's pouting. He's outside, sees the party. Servant, come over here. What's happening inside? Your brother's home and your dad killed the fattened calf. What? Killed the fattened calf? Why? The one we've been... I'm not going in. He's back? He shouldn't be back. Dad beat him up? Did he no? Spank him? Publicly humiliate him? No? You let him back? I'm not going in. I'll be out here pouting. I'll be here. So what's his dad do? His father went out and pleaded with him. Pleaded? This father is unpredictable. He sees his pouty older boy outside whining and complaining and refusing to come in and celebrate the fact that the prodigal son has come home. He's so wrapped up and impressed by himself that he can't even celebrate the good that's happening in his brother's life. So the father goes out and pleads with him, please come in, please come in, please come in. But he says, no, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. All these years I've been slaving for you. Who is that in the story? Teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious elite, the ritually pure, the ones that have never done anything wrong, the ones that never strayed away, the ones that never fell through the cracks, the ones that never ran away, the ones that have always done everything right, they're here in this story going, oh, all these years I've never done anything wrong, I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even, this is the most pathetic verse in the whole Bible, you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I'm out here in the field, out there for months. I just wanted to have a goat with my friends. How much is a goat? I just wanted a goat. You've never even given me a goat. I work hard in the field. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And I got to imagine the dad's like, yeah, what, wait, what? Huh? I'm sorry, the music is loud from inside. Did you... Sweet buddy, did you just say goat?
you want a goat? A goat. You didn't say boat, right? You said goat. You want a goat? A goat?
I'm so glad I'm not the dad in this story. Because in this moment, I'm like, get inside. You little, whatever, you know? Like, this is unbelievable. But this dad goes, oh my gosh. Watch what happens. He actually keeps going. Never even got a goat. And he's just going to throw it in. But when this son of yours, doesn't even call him his brother, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf. So we know what he did in Vegas. His brother got word. His little brother's been doing some things with some girls. He squandered his money on that. Shame on him, dad, right? Shame on him. This son of yours, he ain't no brother of mine. This son of yours been out there with the, you know, and you welcome him back? No, forget it. What does this father say? My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and then he's found. As Jesus tells that story, I have to imagine that as the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sat here, and the tax collectors and the sinners sat over here, he probably looked over at the Pharisees and said, we had to throw a party because these brothers and sisters of yours were lost, and I found them. I pursued them. I've chased them. You're out here pouting because I'm not giving you goats when I'm giving you everything all the time as a gift. You're out in the field working for that stuff? That was a gift. That was a gift. Everything I have is yours. Why are you working for something that I've already given you? Did you think you needed to earn your place in the family? Did you think you needed to earn my love? You think you had to do some things in the field for me? We had to throw a party because he was dead. He's alive. Are you out here pouting? You're missing the point completely, just completely. And so here's the catch for me. I haven't had to do this yet. I've been most of my life, I was the prodigal son. But sometimes you turn into the Pharisee, don't you? You get in this thing long enough and you start feeling good about yourself, start looking around and judging people. Start looking around and going, I'm starting to get my act right. But here's what I want. I don't want that. I know who I am. I know myself too well. You're like, hey, good sermon, pastor. Right on. Thank you very much. I appreciate the encouragement. But I know myself too well to get a big head. I mean, literally, I'm stuck with this thing. But, you know, metaphorically, spiritually, I know myself well enough to go, I am saved by grace. I could preach a sermon that just kills it. And I don't walk off the stage going, do you love me now? Do you love me now? I don't maybe deserve to be. No, because I understand that this relationship is based entirely on his love. And the truth is, I don't get what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserve and if you got what you deserve, this story ends in verse 16. You're just sitting with the pigs getting nothing because that's what you deserve. That's where my life leads me when my decisions lead me towards these things that I'm tempted to. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And Jesus says, I'm here to seek and save the lost. I'm here to rescue the sheep. I'm here to find those ones that fell through the cracks. I'm actually going to go after these kids that have betrayed everyone that nobody wants anything to do with. I'm going to bring them in. Here's what I want for us as a church. I want us to be a place, and so does Joel, that every single Saturday, every single Sunday, every single Friday, whenever we gather, here's what we're doing. We're throwing a party for prodigals. I want to be the kind of place where you can walk in here covered in your mess, covered in your sin, covered in your shame, covered in your story, covered in your reputation, covered in your constant failure. Happy Mother's Day, sorry, but I want you to be able to walk in here and go, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this. And we go, amen, you don't. But you are so loved by a God who refuses to sit up in heaven to refuse that, I don't want to get down there, it's dirty. No, this is a God who runs at you. When you take a step towards him, he comes off the porch and he will embrace you in your mess. How many things are we wrestling with in this room this morning? How much secrecy is there in here? How much addiction and guilt and shame is there? Picture you at your worst. And now picture this father running to you and wrapping his arms around you. Going, shh, 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 shh. Put a robe on my girl. Put a ring on her finger. We're going to throw a party because she's home. She's home. I know what you did. I know what you did. But you're home. That's the kind of church I want. But here's the truth. We all have to respond.
one way or another. We all have to decide how we will respond to the love of the Father. He won't force us. No parent can control the will of their children. Amen? And he won't force you. But if you're running, come home. If you're running, come home. If you're out in the field pouting, come inside. This party's good. Come home. No matter what you're covered in, come home. No matter how far you are, come home. If you're a long way off, he'll do most of the running. Just come home. Whether you think you deserve it or not, come home. If you take a step, he will come running. My friends, I just love you. And I know it's this battle. We're such fickle, dumb creatures. And we search for love and meaning and purpose and identity and joy. And we run from God. It's crazy. So come home. It's madness to search for those things and look anywhere else. It's crazy. We are invited into a relationship that's based entirely on his love and his commitment. You have to respond. For some of us, that's going to look like repenting and running from some things that are killing us. For others, it's going to look like coming in and embracing those tax collectors and sinners and outcasts as our very own brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Jesus, I guarantee you taught this sermon better than I did. But these words on this page, if they're true, they change everything. If you meet us in the midst of our depravity or our supposed holiness and love us as we are, you weren't frustrated with them. You invited them in. Even when both of these boys failed, you welcomed them in. That's a goodness that we want. For some of us sitting here, you've been following us and chasing us and hounding us. You know everything we've done. You were there in every single scene. And you extend an invitation to come home, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. And it's because you love us. It's so obvious. So help us to stop fighting that. Help us to stop hiding. Help us to start displaying and receiving this love that's so good. It almost seems too good to be true. Maybe that's because we keep looking at our sins and our shame and our filth, and we would just focus instead of on all of that, we'd focus on you. We'd refocus on your commitment towards us, and maybe not our commitment to you, but maybe what would pull us in and draw us home is we'd realize how committed you are to us. So here we come. Would you receive us as we take a step, as we sing this beautiful song? Help it to become our worldview, the way we see everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Thank you.